Probably within the last 50 years, it seems as though we've turned into a very disposable, throwaway society where products are no longer made to last more than a few years, much less 15 or 20 years. I can remember a time when my mother and my grandmother would save bread bags and Cool Whip containers, and they would use those. My mom would pack my lunch using an old bread bag. And then the grocery store bags, you know, the little ones, you would carry your lunch to school in that. But nowadays, it seems like everything gets pitched. Even the containers we buy for leftovers, we don't necessarily wash and clean so much. We just pitch them after we use them once. But the more and more products that we throw away, the more we can see that what we used to know is also leaving, such as television repairmen. Someone who is an appliance repairman, you know, you're seeing those sort of fade away because in many cases it's cheaper or at least no more expensive just to simply replace the product than have it repaired. And so we're becoming very accustomed to the disposable world. You know, we have disposable plates and razors and diapers and contact lenses. We have all of these things, and it really does make life a little bit easier, and it's very handy to have those things. But, you know, we find out that in having those, there's a cost to being able to do that. We have a continuing cost in having disposable items. There's no maintenance on them, and so we just use them and throw them away. But we get used to doing that, and we find that we sort of poo-poo those people who are willing to, you know, reuse things. And so therefore we tend to start to turn to a society that casts things aside very easily. We see that with employees are viewed by employers many times as cast, you know, you use them for what they're worth and then you cast them aside. And even many employers are looking to have as many part-time employees as they can so they can pay a lower wage and then they don't have to pay benefits. So you see that more and more in culture too. But I think the most troubling thing is that churches are becoming more and more disposable. As you see, the seeker-friendly movement had moved in and people get to think more about their feelings rather than doctrine and theology. They tend to go, I need something that is going to meet this need of mine or this feeling of mine, and I really don't care if it's around for a long time. I'm not going to make myself available to it because I can see that this is something that I don't really need because I'll just go to the next church. And so if a church doesn't fulfill the needs of the person, they just toss it aside and they find one that they walk into and go, okay, I'll use this as long as I can. And then they cast that aside. The problem is with that, many people live ungodly lifestyles because they don't see that there's a church that's there to help them live godly lives and help edify the entire congregation in such a manner. And so I think the most significant thing that we see is Jesus Christ is embraced for a season even when he's presented in an unbiblical way. People have these unbiblical thoughts and expectations. Here's what Jesus is to me. Instead of this is who Jesus is in his character, in his person, in his authority as God. Many people don't do that. So what they do is they say, I want a Jesus that will accept whatever I do, and a Jesus that doesn't care but will save me from hell, if they even believe in hell. And so we carelessly cast away the lordship of Jesus Christ. We do that both in our hearts and sometimes, it really shows in our words and our deeds that we think that he is there for us, for our enjoyment. And if he isn't what we want him to be, we cast him aside. And so really, the issue here is one of faithfulness and loyalty to God as well as loyalty to man. Without faithfulness and trustworthiness, not only will our relationships with God himself suffer greatly, but also our relationships in life will suffer greatly. After all, what holds a family together, what holds a church together, what holds society together is faithfulness and trustworthiness. If you can't trust someone in any given relationship, whether it's family, work, or church, or society, that relationship will eventually crumble. And you see, faith and faithfulness, as well as trust and trustworthiness, are the bedrock of a relationship, right? When we find someone who is faithful, we go, man, that is a person that I can count on, someone who will have my back, who will not just tell me the things that I want to hear, but someone who will care enough for me in order to tell me the things that might be tough so that I myself am protected. It's a shame that dogs end up being man's best friend. You know, a dog doesn't help you with anything in your life. A dog just is there, smiles, wags its tail, you know, licks your face. Well, maybe not so much lick your face anymore, but, you know, there's a day when it probably thought that was nothing. But, you know, the thing is, we so often, that's what kind of relationship we want out of people as well. People who just come up and tell you all the good things and smile on their face and whatever you present, they're okay with. And yet the wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon, asked the question that ought to stop every Christian in his or her tracks. He said in Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? You see, it's very common to hear men and women tout about their own goodness, their own alleged goodness, but it's really hard to find one who is truly good. You'll be hard-pressed to find someone who is faithful to his or her duty to Christ, regardless of the cost, who is faithful to his or her duty to others, regardless of the cost. Faithful to the family, faithful to fellowship with fellow Christians, faithful to co-workers, faithful to neighbors. That is a hard person to find. And all of us know the great hymn that speaks of the faithfulness of God. It was written in 1923 by Thomas Obadiah Chisholm and William Marion Runyon. And it's called, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Verse 1 reads, Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. And then the chorus says, Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Those words reflect the next piece of a multi-flavored fruit that believers get when they walk in or by the Spirit. And that's what we're going to approach this morning, is the next fruit of the Spirit, which is faithfulness. And I think it's very relevant that we understand its necessity within the Christian life. if we are to enjoy communion with God and communion with others in Christ, as been with our practice as we go through this series, we need to take a serious look at the fruit of faithfulness as it's manifested not only in Christians, but also as it exists as the very character of God Himself. And so let's go ahead and turn to our text for this morning, found in Galatians chapter 5. And again, I'll start with verse 16 and read to the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in past time, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, as we continue in our look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, we're going to consider the seventh of nine fruit listed here, and that is the fruit of faithfulness. And I think some clarification is necessary for us to understand whether Paul is speaking of faith in terms of the Christian's subjective trust and belief in God and in what he has promised, or a Christian's faithfulness in terms of being trustworthy, reliable, and loyal. Now, obviously, both these ideas are related because we have clearly seen a person who is truly faithful in Christ and to others is a person who first has faith in Christ for their justification. Even more than that, we see the relationship between trust and trustworthiness, or faith and faithfulness, by understanding that we will not trust one who is not trustworthy. In other words, they are not deserving our trust, or they are deserving our trust. We have to discern that. And so we cannot absolutely separate faith from faithfulness. This is because faithfulness will necessarily follow faith. And that's the way it is in the life of a Christian. And faith in life of a Christian will be placed in one who is faithful, whether divine faith in God or human faith in others. It seems that the location of faithfulness in this list, the seventh fruit, would point toward faithfulness and fidelity to God and others in the Christian life rather than specifically the word faith, which is trusting in God and His promises. If it was actually the word faith, as in faith instead of faithfulness, I would think that this word would probably top the list. And so we have to look at what is being said here. What is this faithfulness? And this is because it's through faith in Christ that all the other fruit flows. So we start to say, well, unless I have faith, I don't have the fruit of the Spirit, so that the fruit start to grow. I think most biblical commentators understand that the fruit of faithfulness here in 522 refers to a strong conviction of truth and fidelity as it's related to a person's character, right? Martin Luther wrote in his commentary on this passage, when Paul reckons faith among the fruit of the Spirit, it's clear that he speaks not of faith which is in Christ, but of fidelity, one man's toward another. Calvin, in his preaching on sermon on this, said, likewise, the word faith here means faithfulness and integrity. And like all other fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness is implanted in the heart of a believer at the time of regeneration. The moment you believed, this fruit was in you. It's part of your DNA. You know, I was thinking about my own family. If you lined up my brothers and sisters, I have five siblings. I don't know that separately, if you didn't know that we were brothers and sisters, you would ever be able to tell. We have different look. We have some, you know, different personality. But we do have a common DNA. And I think that's the same within the body. You know, we all act different. We look different. But we have a commonality because of who we are in Christ. We have the same DNA of Christ. And in life, the life of every Christian, the fruit of faithfulness to God and faithfulness to others should be growing. It should be showing more and more. And all of us end up living life with that level of the fruit of the Spirit at different stages. The way that it manifests itself is at different stages in all of us. A Christian is to be characterized, though, by being faithful. Regardless of what stage you're at, you should show your faithfulness. You should show your trustworthiness. You should show that you're reliable and that you are loyal to Christ. And that you're loyal to the truth of Christ. You're loyal to the love of Christ in all of your relationships. It says that they will know us by our love. Well, what love? What is it talking about? How will they know? There are people that love each other. It's when we show that we have a love that is not of this world. And we saw that when we started the series on the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's backsliding and compromising and giving up and being undependable and betrayal. That's all contrary to the fruit of faithfulness. That should not be where we're at as believers. We should not be sliding in and saying, well, what does it matter? I'm saved. No, this fruit is important. Faithfulness, you see, is a strong, firm resolve and persevering commitment to be faithful to God and be faithful to others, even unto death. You know, we can read story after story after story about faithfulness of the world. There are soldiers out there that have given their life for this country so that you and I, people they don't even know, can live free, can live in a society where we're free to worship our God and our Lord and Savior. People have given their life. That is a faithfulness, a loyalty. Wouldn't that be wonderful if the church exhibited at that and more? If all the people were saying, you know what, we will be faithful. If the world can do that and give their lives for something like that, for just a government, how much more will we give to the Creator? And so, when a believer fails to be faithful and does does not continue what we see with a true believer. When we struggle, we fall, we see a true believer ends up repenting of that. They seek God's forgiveness, and they rise up again to renewed faith. That's because their failures don't characterize who they are. Do you get that? It's not habitual in us. We do fall. We do have these times where we struggle, and we're not as faithful as we wish we were. Because faithful in this life is not a sinless perfection, but it's a persevering loyalty, a consistency, a fidelity to Christ and His gospel. It's a fidelity to His commandments, which leads us to be a steadfast fidelity to God and others. We as Christians, we have to realize, are only faithful because God is faithful. There's no room for our boasting. When you see these people boasting about how faithful they are and how loyal they are, it's just a great fall, because it ends up causing them to crumble, because their faithfulness is resting upon their own shoulders. But you see, when there are believing Christians, they say, I desire to be faithful to the God who is faithful. I desire to be faithful to my brothers and sisters. When we fall, we don't crumble. It's because it's not ours. That's because we're not putting on a show. It doesn't all rest on our hands. It doesn't rest upon us. It rests upon Him. We end up being able to, you know what? Instead of crumbling, do you know what it does? It drives us to our knees. And we, with prayer, cry out to God for His grace and His mercy within this. As we sit there and we contemplate our failure, we contemplate God's inability to fail. In the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 4, Moses says, give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. Moses didn't count upon his own faithfulness. He counted on the God who is a rock, who is perfect in all His ways, who is just without any injustice. And then in Psalm 89, 1 through 8, Ethan the Ezrite records the Lord's covenant with David and the people of Israel. So why don't we go ahead and turn to Psalm number 89. Psalm number 89, and we'll look at verses 1 through 8. Starting with verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can compare to you, to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. Here we see God's attribute of faithfulness is defined by his own nature. Because God has these qualities, his faithfulness also has those qualities. One of the qualities is God is infinite. There is no boundary to his faithfulness. Because God is immutable or unchangeable, there is no variation to his faithfulness. Because God is eternal, there is no end to his faithfulness. Because God is omnipotent, there is no weakness in his faithfulness. Whatever your need or circumstance is. Because God is omniscient and wise, there is no chance that he will ever overlook even one instance so that he can show forth his faithfulness. In Romans 3, 1 through 4, Paul even states that the unbelief of the unfaithful Israel's idolatry and rebellion and abominations and unbelief in God, in his covenant, will not make God unfaithful to himself. It's actually the opposite. If you would please turn to Romans chapter 3. And I think this is important that we see this, that we understand what we have been given. If we don't understand that, we will never understand the faithfulness of God. Starting with verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if someone did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Let me just unpack that a little bit for you. Paul begins with a question. Now, it could be an unnamed objector coming to him, or he might have just had a hypothetical question that he frames himself in order to make this point. You see, Paul had just finished discussing the Old Testament sign of God's covenant, being circumcision. Circumcision was a means of God's grace to those who in faith look to the promise of the gospel in Jesus Christ. That's what Abraham did. That's what Isaac did. But circumcision as a sign or seal of the gospel in Christ didn't prove to be a blessing to Israel. It proved to be a curse because they didn't believe the gospel that was presented to them. Circumcision actually made the Jews more accountable and actually aggravated their sin. Do you know why? Because they trusted in it. They didn't trust. What does it say? It says that much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Do you get it? It was God's chosen people that bore that sign. Now, they were the holders of it. They were the ones who were committed to take that and trust it and to handle it appropriately. Instead, they looked at this sign, this human fleshly sign of circumcision. God gave that sign to them, but then they abused it. They said, well, you know what? We're the circumcised and they're the uncircumcised. They saw their hope in that. The chief benefit which God entrusted to the Jews was his oracle, his word, his revelation that was given through inspired prophets. The thing is, have we carefully weighed out the benefits that God has entrusted with us? With those who are in the visible church? Do we handle Scripture appropriately? This is a benefit that we have been given. We have been entrusted to guard and appropriate it. Are we taking it in that manner? Are we playing marbles with the gems of God? Do we use Scripture flippantly? Or do we go, we want to dig in and see what it says and what it means? Because when we do, we're going to do what God desires. And when we don't, all we do is we're like the circumcised. I made a profession of faith. That saves me. Here's what God's word says. When God didn't say that, we use one verse. We twist the verse. We do all that stuff. But let me tell you, I'm a Christian. No. We've been given something that we need to show our faithfulness in. God's given us this living, breathing illustration in his word of his great faithfulness so that we can flee to Christ. So that we can call others to flee to Christ, and so that they would never be able to say, my sin is too great for the faithfulness of Christ to save me. The word faithful in the Greek is the word pistis. And it's just a generic word that you'll see in Scripture time and time again as just the word faith. But the fact is obviously very important that we need to learn what it's saying here. It's talking about, yes, our faith. It's talking about our sanctification. It's talking about our salvation. And that faith comes from God and God alone. Simply put, God gives faith intentionally and continually to his people. It's not something we create. Faithfulness is the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, faithfulness and faithful people are those who walk in the Spirit. It's the Spirit and his work filling us, enabling us to be faithful. A faithful person is a believing person. A faithful person is one that takes God's word. And the first thing we do is tremble. Because we realize what has been given us is so precious. If you were given a vase, even to carry from the front here to the back, and you were told that that vase was worth $100 million, how would you walk back there? You would be very careful. You would have a fear within you that that vase better not break. I better watch my steps. I better be careful. A faithful person also knows their own weaknesses. They know that they cannot look outside themselves for strength. they have to look to Christ for strength and help. Because the world looks inward. The world goes, I can do this. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I am faithful within myself. But you know, it's not connected to Christ. And so it's not a true faithfulness. It's not something that will stand. Because a faithful person is someone who is trustworthy. They're dependable. They're loyal. Albert Barnes says, the word here, pistis, may be used in the sense of fidelity and may denote the Christian will be a faithful person. A person faithful to their word and their promise. A person who can be trusted in, who can be confided in. Jerry Bridges also says the faithful person is one who is dependable, trustworthy, and loyal, who can be depended upon in all his relationships, and who is absolutely honest and ethical in all of their affairs. The Greek word pistis is actually used three times in Galatians so far, and we started with chapter 1, verse 1, right? Probably never even realized that it's there three times. And it's used in three different ways. The first one is in Galatians 1:23. There Paul says it's referring to the gospel. He says, but they were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us. He now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. They're talking about Paul of Tarsus. He's saying that's what they're seeing. They're seeing Paul of Tarsus, instead of the Apostle Paul. And so here he preaches the faith. That's the gospel. And then in Galatians 2:16, it's talking about a personal faith. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. That's a personal faith that he's talking about there. And then this morning in our text in verse 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. And so what this is meaning is, let's put them all together. That through the gospel, the Spirit gives faith, which he maintains. Through the gospel, the Spirit gives faith, which he maintains. So all three come together. And for the one who walks in the Spirit, meaning born again, a believing Christian, faithfulness will show in every aspect of their life. Albert Barnes again says, true religion makes a man faithful. The Christian is a faithful man. Faithful as to his neighbor, to a friend, as a father, as a husband, as a son. He's faithful to his contracts, faithful to his promises. No man can be a Christian who is not faithful. And all pretensions to being under the influence of the Spirit, when such fidelity does not exist, are deceitful and vain. End quote. In other words, just as Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. You will know a faithful person. Because they sit, they walk and talk the way they say they are. It manifests itself. It manifests God in our lives. We need to realize that in order to be faithful, we need to be faithful to everything we have as stewards of God. As stewards of God, he starts with these small things in life. We always want to be faithful in the things that everyone else sees. But are you faithful in those things that are the small things Are we a faithful employee to our employer? If we are, a wise, faithful employer will increase your responsibility and your pay. But Christians recognize that ultimately they are but stewards. Physical possessions, spiritual gifts, relationships, jobs, education, it's all from God and it's all for God. And to be faithful to His Word. Are we faithful to His Word? That means we must be faithful to its true meaning. We need to handle it with integrity. This is necessary for all of us, but especially necessary for preachers of the gospel. Especially necessary. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and steward of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." The pastor or teacher is a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God is Scripture, is the Bible, is the gospel. This beautiful message. And this is talking about the pastor being both a servant and a steward. Paul talks to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, "And these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The Word of God was committed and entrusted to faithful men so that they could teach others in a faithful manner. That's because the gospel is a treasure of eternal value. You don't hand that over to just anybody. You hand it over to faithful people. But here's the thing. I'll give an account for my faithfulness to His Word, but so will you. Not all of us are called to the same thing. But we all do have calling. A calling in our lives to be a husband, a wife, church member, an employee, an employer. Husbands and wives should be faithful to their covenant vows that you swore before man and God to love each other unto death. And that's so troubling because there are so many people who break this bond when they're unfaithful. There are so many people that are on the side of wanting to be faithful and their spouse is going off. And so the marriage is broken. Church members, you're called to be faithful to your local church. You're called to be faithful to commitments made in membership. Again, this is such a throwaway society that church membership seems to be disposable. Employees need to have a sense of faithfulness to their employers, working and prospering the business. We need to understand that faithfulness is both held up as a virtue, but at the same time, it's despised by the world. The world says, "Oh, I love to faithful people," but they despise the most faithful people of this world. The world thinks very little of grace or the trait of faithfulness. All you have to do is turn on TV for a short period of time and you see that unfaithfulness is held up on a regular basis. And just It just blows my mind how sin will actually be broadcast as saying, we're sinning. Isn't that great? Look what we're doing. We're getting drunk. We're having sex outside of marriage. We're doing all of that stuff. Isn't this great? And they will parade around as if it's a virtue. It's really something that this generation, this current younger generation, they no longer are looking to be faithful and trustful and committed. They don't care that if it's their character trait or not. There was a time in this country when even non-Christians had integrity and were reliable and faithful, but it seems like no more. I hate to say it, but I think it goes hand in hand with the preaching of this, of the pulpits in this country. The pastors who handle the Word of God loosely. When people come in and they say, you know, Pastor, I don't like what you preached. That hit a little deep. That cut me. Man, that was a tough one, Pastor. You're never going to fill this church unless you preach this message of, man, I don't care if we're disposable, just so we have as many people coming in the front door as go out the back door. We're okay then. Tell me where the faithfulness of that pastor is. He will give an account for every single person that sits under his preaching. And when he doesn't care, just so there's a steady stream in and out, when he doesn't care about those people, where's that faithfulness? And I think we've seen it in society. This generation lacks any resemblance of faithfulness. The people won't be faithful to a local church anymore. They're faithful to their own personal fulfillment. Psalm 78, 7 and 8 says, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Proverbs 20, verses 6 and 7 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? The righteous man walks in his integrity. And what does it say after? His children are blessed after him. Set the course. Set the course for this present generation. Instead of playing up to this present generation. And that's all of us. Faithfulness should describe all true Christians. All Christians who have the Spirit of God living within them should therefore have the fruit of the Spirit in great number. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. John Calvin often in his sermons referred to his congregation as the faithful. And as we just read, it has its biblical roots in the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ. This isn't talking about two different groups of people. It's talking about saints. But within that group, there were those who were faithful. Not every professing Christian in Ephesus was a saint and was faithful. But those who are truly saints will be faithful. because they have a union with Christ, because they have the Spirit of God working in them, producing this fruit of faithfulness. And we see this dichotomy in Revelation 17:14, where it says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Faithfulness is a result of God's faithfulness. Christians are to remain faithful because God remains faithful. Throughout the Old and New Testament, he's described as a faithful God, meaning he's faithful to his own character and promises. Our faithfulness is really centered on two primary points here. The first one is our faithfulness to the truth. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. That isn't implying that truth is for sale. We receive it by our good deeds. No, it's a figure of speech. It's like in Matthew where Jesus says, the pearl of great price, where the man seeks for it and then sells it to obtain. The overarching point here being made is, are you willing to sacrifice in order to understand and love God's truth? In order to separate truth from error? Are you willing to sacrifice for the Word of God? Or do you expect the gold and silver of God's Word, of the gospel, of the commandments, of doctrine and worship, and the governance of God's church as he puts it in Scripture? Are you thinking that that's going to be just like a little kid going out and picking dandelions off the lawn, that's just easy? Many people of this world come to the Word of God and they walk away just thinking, oh, this, if I just go to the Word and not have to worry about understanding, it's like all of the understanding will just fall out of heaven on me without any prayer or desire or study. No, we need to dig into the Word. We need to pray about the Word. We need to study the Word. And knowing that we're all at different points in life. Not everyone's going to study the same amount of time. Not everyone's going to pray the same amount of time. But with that being said, we all have the ability to do that because we hear the Word of God. We see we dig until we understand. We have a desire. We have a hunger and thirst. And we're willing to turn away from the distractions of this world. Sunday mornings, how many people just go, well, you know what, if I have something better going on, I'll do that. They say, well, I'll be there, God willing, if the creek don't rise. It's a song by Jerry Reed, I believe. But you know what? We can't sell it. We can't compromise it. We can't exchange it for error. We can't rebel against it. We can't grow weary of loving and obeying it. We need to be faithful stewards of the truth that's entrusted to us by Christ. We should be willing to perish for it and praise God for it. Church history tells us that faithful forefathers confessed and were willing to suffer for the truth, even die for the truth. You know why they did it? To pass it on to the next generation. So that not only this generation would have the truth, that the next generation would as well. But as we learn from these people, we have to do what the reformers did. they held up the term semper reformanda, always reforming. Don't sit there and think you have it locked in, because what happens is you get locked in and then you don't study, and then you start to move away, and they go, nope, let's go back to Scripture. Let's see if what we thought was true is true. They were like the Bereans, and we should all be Bereans. If you would, please just turn to Acts chapter 17 and verses 10 through 12. Acts chapter 17. In verses 10 and 12, this is, I love this, because this really shows us and points us to what we need to be doing. It says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogues of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. And then what did they do? It says, and searched the Scripture daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. And also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. They heard with readiness, but then they searched daily the Scriptures to find out whether these things were so. That was Paul and Silas. They said, Paul, we heard you're an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell us. But when he did, they checked it against Scripture to confirm that he was truly of God. The second thing that we need to point out, though, is our faithfulness to the Lord is also centered in faithfulness in our practice. This means loving Christ above all else. Faithfulness begins in our hearts and affection toward Christ, where we want to please him above all else. When we see that our life, our chief reason for living is to glorify him. And there are enemies that come in that try to pull us away, the ones that try to quench your love for Christ. Lukewarmness, weariness, deciding, well, I'm too busy to take time for Christ today. Making excuses why you can't spend time with Christ because, oh, I have something else that I want to do. The distractions, the pleasures. But you know, faithfulness to Christ isn't just merely outward faithfulness. It's inward as well. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Faithfulness is not just a public thing, it's a private thing as well. That's, if I'm standing up here and I go, you know what, hey, I'm trying to be faithful, and then my family can tell me, yeah, he's a hypocrite. He doesn't live according to what he says. That goes for all of us. Do we walk in here going, I'm a good Christian, and walk out acting totally different? It's a private thing. It's things that you do when you think no one is watching. Charles Spurgeon once said, a man is best defined by what he does in the dark. What do you do in the dark? We need to know that there are people that are watching. they are seeing what's going on. 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 5, talks about these people. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, ungiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here's the point. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And Paul says, and such from such people turn away. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Sounds like fruitless. We need to be thankful people. We need to talk about thankfulness in our relationships between Christ and His church, especially. We are the bride of Christ. We, as a body, should be that virgin, as in regard that we have no other lover. We have set our minds and our hearts upon our bridegroom. We aren't lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, fornicators. We have our heart set upon our bridegroom. And so you might be saying to yourself today, I've been so unfaithful. I've been unfaithful to others in my life. How can I ever wear the crown of life? I want to tell you, your faithfulness is curable. Through the faithfulness of Christ. Cast all your unfaithfulness upon Him. Let your grieving be that you are unfaithful and that you have left Him, but He hasn't left you. Then repent of your unfaithfulness. Repent of your unfaithfulness in your marriage, in your home, in your work, within the church, as a neighbor. And as you do this, you will see that the fruit of faithfulness will blossom and it will be of brilliant colors in your life. Your hope is not on your own faithfulness. It's always the hope of Christ's faithfulness to keep the covenant promises. And He will do that no matter what trials you're going through. He is truly faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at our lives, I pray that we see this tremendous joy that is ours because of all the riches that You have deposited in our account. We're reminded that we need to be thankful to You. We need to be reminded to express our love and praise to You. We need to be reminded to be thankful for the grace that gives us a peace and leads us to faithfulness. We need to be reminded thank You for making us one body with You as the head, and that You put at our disposal the riches of all Your divine resources. Heavenly Father, teach us to know who we are, how rich we are, and how to use the riches that we possess for Your glory. We pray all this in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.